The Doctrine of Soul and Spirit, Part 2. We left off at point 10. So point 10 is false teachers communicate false doctrine from the heart. And, of course, that's part of the mentality, the heart, Jeremiah 14:14, which says, "Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and deception of their own minds." And that's the word leb, which sometimes is translated as heart. Here it's translated as mind. And point 11, reversionism is described in Psalm 10:6, Psalm 10:13, Jeremiah 17:5 and 9. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." So, you are cursed if you take in the cosmic viewpoint and you turn away from Bible doctrine. Excuse me. Point 12. The soul is the area for capacity to love. 1 Samuel 18:1, 1 Peter 1:22. Capacity to love is in thinking. Love is resolved in the soul, not in the body. A good lover is not a sexual athlete. He must have something in the mind. So a good lover is someone that can think. 1 Peter 1:22. Of course, what do they think about? They think about their other person, not about themselves. "Since you have an obedience to the truth, aletheia, which is what is true in any matter under consideration," which is Bible doctrine here, "since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls," and that's suke, "for a sincere love," which is Philadelphia, "brotherly love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And here the word agapao is not the technical use of the term for impersonal love. Remember, sometimes the word agape is used as a technical, theological term as a problem-solving device. Here it simply just means to love one another from the heart, the cardia. 13, at death the soul departs from the body. Philippians 1:21-25, 2 Corinthians 5:8, Job 27:8, Psalm 16:10, Luke 12:19-21. For believers, the soul and human spirit await a resurrection body in heaven. For unbelievers, the soul resides in a compartment of hell waiting for the great white throne judgment, where he will be judged and then cast into the lake of fire. You studied this under the doctrine of hell. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I, this is Paul, say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, soma, and to be at home with the Lord. And that word for home is endemo, or endemio, which means to be among one's own people. Job 27:8, for what is the hope of the godless? Here it's the unbelievers, the godless. When he is cut off when you're dead, when God requires his life. And here, the word for life is nephesh, your soul. God's going to require your soul. Luke 12:19-21. And I, and this is the unbeliever operating on emotional thinking, will say to my soul, suke, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, this is the unbeliever, you fool, aphron. That means one without reason. This very night your soul is required. And that is the word apaitio, which means to demand back of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So you want to have your riches towards God. What are those? Bible doctrine. 14. Only the soul is saved for the believer, not the human physical body. Psalm 19:7, Psalm 34:22. Psalm 71:23, Mark 8:36-37, Hebrews 10:39, 1 Peter 1:9. The soul must be saved because of the working of the old sin nature upon it. Romans 5:12, Ephesians 2:1. Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeems, and that's pada, which means to pay a ransom, the soul, nephesh, of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. To take refuge in him is salvation. And you will not be condemned. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Psalm 71:23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, nephesh, which you have redeemed, pada, which means, again, to pay a ransom. God is the one that buys back the soul. We studied this under the doctrine of soteriology, and of course the word soter means to save, and the parallel doctrine would be the doctrine of salvation. But soteriology covers those theological terms like redemption, reconciliation, things we studied not too very long ago. Now we're going to move on to the human spirit. Point one, the human spirit, the Hebrew word racha, and the Greek word is pneuma, is created by the Holy Spirit at salvation. Romans 3, 4-8, 1 Corinthians 2, 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, Zechariah 12, 1, Romans 8, 16-17. At that second, the human spirit attaches permanently to the soul. The human spirit allows a believer to comprehend Bible doctrine, and of course, it's a target for many things that are imputed at the moment of salvation. But the unbeliever does not receive a human spirit until he becomes a believer. So we're born dichotomous, body and soul. We're born again, we're trichotomous, body, soul, and human spirit. And of course, this occurred in the Old Testament, occurs in the New Testament. The ministry of the Holy Spirit occurs the same in both in all dispensations. John 3, 5-6. Jesus answered, this is Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born, genao, which means to be born, of water, hudor, and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into, eis erkomai, the kingdom of God." Of course, the water here is the water of the Word. The water of the Word. We're going to study the doctrine of water coming up, but this stands for the gospel. So you're born of the Word, you've got to hear the Word. And why does it have the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit takes the gospel, takes the place of the human spirit, makes it understandable to the unbeliever. And if the unbeliever says, "I believe," then the Holy Spirit has the ministry called efficacious grace. And then you're saved. And at that second, the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit, which merges onto the human soul. And that's why the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. Water refers to the water of the Word, the gospel, the good news. And the Holy Spirit, of course, that's his ministry to save the unbeliever. And it says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." This is the unbeliever. "And that which is born of the Holy Spirit," pneuma, "is human spirit." So what it literally is, "that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." If your Bible is the New American Standard Version, you'll see the first time they have the word spirit, it's capitalized, which refers to the Holy Spirit. And the second spirit is not capitalized because it refers to the human spirit. And so we add in the word holy in front of the capital spirit and human in front of the little spirit. Because that which is born of the Holy Spirit, because that's the Holy Spirit's ministry, is a human spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. "Now we have received lambano," which means to take with a hand, "not the spirit of the world, but the human spirit." So the word spirit, of course, also means like the concept, the spirit of the party or the spirit of the football game. We understand all that. It's the way spirit is also used in our language in the English, the same way they used it back then as the essence of something. So it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," which is evil, it's a cosmos, "but the human spirit." And again, it's a little s, "but the human spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Without a human spirit, you cannot understand Bible doctrine. You cannot understand Bible doctrine without a human spirit. And so God, the Holy Spirit, gives us a human spirit. And again, the believer in the Old Testament had a human spirit. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to understand Bible doctrine. Now, they were not indwelt with the human spirit. They were not filled with the human spirit. They didn't have the... When they used rebound, because they did the same thing we did when they sinned, they used rebound. They also were commanded to do certain rituals after they rebounded in their mind. But they were forgiven at the second that they rebounded in the mind. The rituals were just teaching tools. But they weren't filled with the human spirit, no, the Holy Spirit. Their faith rest technique was their Christian way of life, Hebrews chapter 11. We studied this before. However, they had to have a human spirit to understand Bible doctrine because they also understood Bible doctrine. They had their own function, which is different than our function. Zechariah 12, 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." And this, of course, refers to the believer. And he's referring to the believer here that will have the spirit of the spirit, a human spirit form within him. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit himself testifies, sum martureo, which means to bear witness, with our spirit. Okay, so you see the distinction here, right? Holy Spirit himself testifies with our human spirit, pneuma, that we are children, technon, of God, and if children, we're heirs, clay onomos, which means the one who receives his allotted portion by right of sonship, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, because we're in union with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and that sum pasco, which means to feel pain together, so that we may also be glorified, sum doxazo, which means to glorify together with him. That's why we're left here. We're left here to accumulate Bible doctrine and have it tested. That's the suffering. Suffering is our next doctrine on Thursday. A, in all dispensations, God imputes his eternal life to the human spirit at salvation. Romans 8:10, 2 Timothy 4:22, 1 John 5:20, 1 Corinthians 6:17. That's one of the 40 things that God does, is he imputes his eternal life to the human spirit at salvation. Old Testament, New Testament, all dispensations. B, the human spirit is necessary to comprehend Bible doctrine. Romans 8:16, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, we're speaking about the church age, but it's also true of the Old Testament period. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural, and that's psychikos, and that's soulish. Remember, the natural man, the unbeliever, has a psyche. And here the word is psychikos, which means a soulish. But only the believer has the pneuma and the psyche. You have a soul and a spirit. But the natural, psychikos, man, this is the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, this is the Holy Spirit, for they are foolishness, moraia, to him, and he cannot understand them, gnosko. So the unbeliever cannot understand Bible doctrine. Why? Because, hote, on account of, they are spiritually, pneumatikos, appraise, anakrino, which means to investigate or to evaluate. So if you don't have a human spirit, you cannot understand Bible doctrine. Can't do it. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And that's why the unbeliever, they hear the words, but it's foolishness to them. It doesn't get past the nous, which is the mind. They comprehend academically. They can hear the words you're hearing, but it does them no good at all. So that's why the Holy Spirit's ministry is critical for us as unbelievers. Because without the Holy Spirit's ministry to take the place of a human spirit, which we don't have as an unbeliever, we would never even understand the gospel. It would be foolishness to us. So the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit, which the unbeliever doesn't have. It's called common grace. Then you hear the gospel. And if you say, I take it, then the human spirit is created by the Holy Spirit. That's called efficacious grace. He transfers your faith and makes it effective for salvation. You're born again, Ephesians 2:8-9. But if you say no, then that's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You say no. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can't have the ministry of efficacious grace to the unbeliever because they rejected the gospel. He had the ministry of common grace, made it understandable, but they said no. So, without a human spirit, you can't understand Bible doctrine. You couldn't even understand the gospel. That's why the Holy Spirit has to, in grace, take the place of the human spirit, which the unbeliever doesn't have. I didn't have one. The Holy Spirit took the place of the human spirit so I could understand the gospel, and I said, I'll take it. Boom. Now I've got the human spirit. Now I can understand Bible doctrine. Now the only issue is, where am I going to go to get a teacher? Do I have positive volition? Number two, the soul and the spirit are different. Hebrews 2:12, Luke 1:46-47, 1 Corinthians 2:11-14. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living, and that's zao, which means true life, and active, energis, which means powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dismas, and the word for sword is makarii, which is a Roman short sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul, psuche, and spirit, pneuma, little s. So this tells you that Bible doctrine can pierce anything. It's sharper than any sword, and it can even go as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge kritikos, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the soul and the spirit are different. The Bible doctrine, of course, is the most powerful force in existence. A, an unbeliever is dichotomous with a soul and a physical body. 1 Corinthians 2, 11-14, Jude 19. B, a believer is trichotomous with a soul, spirit, and physical body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Zechariah 12:1, Philemon 25, Matthew 26:41, Hebrews 4:12, Titus 3:5, John 3:3-6, Job 32:8, Proverbs 20:27, Ephesians 4:23-24, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace, Irene, himself. Here the word peace stands for reconciliation. God has found a way to reconcile sinful man with himself, perfection. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify hagiazo, which means to purify internally by the renewing of the soul, you entirely, and may your spirit, pneuma, and soul, suke, and body, soma, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an anticipation of the rapture. Because at the rapture, remember, that's the biggest passage on the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians talks all about the rapture. So Paul is saying, look, you know, the rapture could occur at any second. And when it does occur, you're going to be there in a soul, a spirit, and a physical body. Now at the rapture, the physical body is shed, and you receive the resurrection body, and all the dead believers in Christ that are in the church age, they get their resurrection body first, and you meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But here, this is a doctrine of the imminency of the rapture, and this is sometimes interpreted as the end times. So if you interpret the end times as the rapture, well, there's no signs for the end times of the rapture. It could occur at any time. Paul expected it to occur in his day. I expect it to occur in 5 minutes. If it doesn't, well, I expect it to occur in a year, or a month, or 500 years, whatever. And then the end time signs for the tribulation, all those are in that very short period of 7 years when you see all these signs. And that's the signs for the second coming during the tribulation. And you won't be here. And those signs can't occur until the rapture. So therefore, we've got it all sewed up. There are no signs. There is no eschatology that will predate the rapture. And all the signs that are talked about occurring in the tribulation point towards the second coming. But we're not in the tribulation. So whatever sign you think you've got, you know, you don't know Bible doctrine at all. See, Adam went from trichotomous, Genesis 2, 7, the breath of lives, to dichotomous, spiritually dead, to trichotomous, by faith in Christ, per Genesis 3, 15. Without a human spirit, Adam had no relationship with God, Genesis 3, 7 to 10. And we know in Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat, die, you will die. Well, the first death is spiritual death. They lost their human spirit. They had their soul and their body. They didn't have a human spirit anymore. And then physically, they died about 900 years later. But then when they believed in Christ, they got the human spirit back. Genesis 3, 7 to 10. Then the eyes of both of them, Adam and the woman, after they sinned, were open. And they knew, yada, that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, of course, we discovered what all this means before. They weren't ashamed of their naked bodies. I've seen some people, yeah, you need to put some clothes on. You don't need to be trotting around with that body. But their bodies were perfect. They were straight out of whatever magazine, you know, you can think of that has girly pictures or boy pictures. They were perfect in every way. And so they were not like, ooh, I'm naked. I've got this mole here or whatever. No, they were very happy with the bodies that they had. But the problem was, is that they wanted to engage in human good works. And they looked at each other's bodies, and for the first time it hit them, hey, we're not equal. We need to be equal. Because I see you've got some body parts that I don't have, and vice versa. And that can't be. Because if we're right with each other, then we're right with God. That's the stam of all religion. And so the first thing they did is they made fig leaves, and they made themselves coverings to cover up their genitalia, because that's the most obvious difference. They both have eyes, they both got nose and teeth and all those things, but the most obvious difference was the genitalia. That's why they did it. It wasn't because, oh, sex is evil, and you can't walk around with your parts hanging out. No, not at all. They walked around with their parts hanging out for who knows how long in the Garden of Eden. Never occurred to them to cover it up. They didn't have poison oak or ticks or red bugs. They didn't have to worry about all that stuff. Temperature was perfect. Everything was great. That's why they did it. They knew they were spiritually dead. So their solution is, well, if we're just right with each other, God will take us in. Human good. You hear that today? Everywhere. If we just help out our fellow man, God will bless us, brother. If we just do this and just do that and just hustle and just love each other and just be kind to each other and do whatever it is, that's all fig leaves. Man-made fig leaves. Don't you know that God could make perfect environment with the snap of his fingers in 1 second? Of course he could. It's not his will that that should be. So you're going to help God out, really? Doesn't want your help, doesn't need your help. You're not commanded to do that. You're commanded to learn Bible doctrine. Now, you should be a good citizen. And good citizens help out people in trouble. They do this and do that. But the mature Christian is very aware of this trap of good works. They know that human morality is necessary for the maintenance of the human race. But they don't put human morality as a Christian way of life. Their Christian way of life is rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, and learning Bible doctrine. And I try to be a good moral person as best I can. But that's tertiary at best. But most believers, that's their number one thing, is morality, human works, and good works. That's Operation Fig Leaves. That's the doctrine of good and evil. Then it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God. Who is the Lord God? The Lord is the singular, God is the plural. So you've got a 33 1/3% chance, if you didn't know Bible doctrine, which member of the Trinity is this, if you knew the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, it's Jesus Christ. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The cool of the day was the afternoon. And Jesus Christ, every afternoon, came to give them Bible class. That's where they got their Bible doctrine from, Jesus himself. Every afternoon he came and gave them a Bible class in the cool of the day. And of course, they were expecting this. They heard the sound. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why'd they hide themselves? Why'd they just run out and said, hey, look at our fig leaves. Look at our good works. Will you approve these things? Well, because imperfection cannot stand in the presence of perfection. So when Jesus Christ comes out in his perfection in the cool of the day, they have to hide. They're good. They at least realize in their conscience, these good works, this is all BS. This ain't going to do anything for us. In the presence of perfection, no human good will stand. In fact, our human good is burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. And the unbeliever's human good that they try to use at Revelation chapter 20 to get into heaven is not going to do it. So they hid. Of course they hid. They're imperfect. Human good is garbage. Then the Lord called, Kara. God breaks the silence. God solves the problem. This is an unsolvable problem. You got a spiritually dead man and woman and perfect God. That's a problem. Soteriology, we discovered that. You've got to solve these with expiation, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. All these doctrines come into play. But who broke the silence? Who solved the problem? God did. So he called Kara to the man, Adam, and said to him, where are you? And that word is A-Y, which means, why are you where you are, is what it means. Where are you is a lousy translation because it implies that God doesn't know where you are. Of course he knows where you are. You're hiding. Now, they never hid before because they were in a relationship with God. They hadn't sinned. And perfection can have fellowship with perfection. So why are you where you are? He said, this is Adam, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Yarer. Now, this is not fear in the terms of being respectful. It's emotional fear. Emotional fear, which is a sin. I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid, which means to secretly conceal oneself, chaba, myself. And that's why he did it, because perfection and imperfection can't stand in front of perfection. And of course, we know the rest of the story. God solved the problem. He gave them, Christ gave them the gospel. And he took off the damn fig leaves and gave them the skins of animals for a suit. Now, that's, of course, we studied that before. What does the skin of animal represent? The work of Christ on the cross. First, animals slaughtered. And the skins, Christ made the clothes. He skinned the animal. He did all the work for their salvation and also for providing for their logistical support while they're in this human body. Christ did it for them. They didn't do anything. So take off our damn fig leaves out of your brain, which is human good and evil in the cosmic system, and put on grace, is what we are told. So that is the doctrine of the human soul and the human spirit. Any questions before we break camp for the day on that doctrine? I see none, so therefore we will do the benediction with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of understanding this doctrine, for letting us know the marvelous things that you have done for us, for giving us a human spirit so that we can dwell with you forever. The human spirit is the target of our eternal life relationship with you. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.